Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. So grab a pen and paper and get prepared to write down a website. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the five books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of Paul's first epistle to Timothy. We were last looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let me reread that, pick up with a few tail-end comments, and move on. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That has never changed. Specifically, Paul says, referring to what would happen in the nearer future, they will be seduced by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected, referring to food, if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified or set apart by means of the Word of God and by prayer of thanksgiving with gratitude. Now, most of that we've already talked about. So we'll not backtrack, but let me say this in a general way, that anywhere God is acting in that day or in ours or in the future, the enemy will be somewhere around trying to find some way of counteracting the way God is acting. Of course, God is sovereign, but we must be aware of that activity and not fall prey to it. Where the Holy Spirit is, be sure there will be unclean spirits trying to find some way to wedge their way into the mix and mess things up. That is why on this earth, it's always a battle to walk straight, to keep our lights on, to preserve and defend the truth, and to keep everybody on the team headed in the same direction. We always have invisible resistance. Unseen enemies are always looking for sick consciences, That's why you've got to protect that conscience. Always finding hard hearts, blind eyes, and, of course, open ears as platforms for spiritual destruction. That's always been the case. Just as God seeks hearts he can use for his purposes, our enemy, the devil, Satan, is also scouting the pews for hearts and dispositions useful for his own evil ends. This, folks, we must expect. We must not be shocked when it happens. That is the way it is in this evil world. Our responsibility is simply to do as the Lord directs, for our own protection and for the protection of the rest of the sheep, and after that we have to leave the rest to the Lord. You see, never forget this. The Lord allows the devil some room, just as we see in the case of Job. But whatever room he allows him, whatever leash he gives the devil, it's always for God's own purposes, and the Lord always keeps the devil under his sovereign control. Hear me. He will not lose one of any that are truly his. John chapter 6, which for me is one of the linchpin theological chapters in the Scriptures. Just start about chapter 6, verse 37 and read. The picture of cult leaders is pretty constant. They're always religiously hypocritical, they're hopelessly perfidious, and they're unconscionable in pursuing their own lives. I don't have to go mentioning a long list of other deceptive cults or founders by name. We all know Joseph Smith and Mormonism. We all know Theosophy and Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science, and Charles Russell, Jehovah's Witnesses. You should just know that we're up to the bayou of deception and lies. Whatever group or teachers who directs your devotion or anyone to anyone other than Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. You're always into lies when anyone preaches a way of salvation apart from faith alone in Christ alone. We always know we're into lies when people base their teachings and religious authority on any other foundation than the Holy Scriptures. So if anyone listening to me has ears to hear, let him or her hear. So you see, friends, ideas, good and bad, how many times have I said this, they have consequences. And that's why we always have to take ideas seriously. The notorious Jim Jones of Guyana ill fame and David Koresh are examples of that. If any of you think for 1 minute that you can dismiss theology as unimportant, go to church, sing songs, bang on drums, play a crazy synth, wave your hands, shout and pray, get happy, dance in the aisles, and ignore theology and ideas, my friend, you are already a victim of the devil. You are not only a setup for the very kind of characters our author is warning against. You may already be in the trap where the devil seduces you into thinking that serious teaching of the Bible and theological rigorousness is of little interest to the Holy Spirit. Many are duped that way. You may think that the Holy Spirit is not in the truth or about the truth, but you may think that the Holy Spirit is in a light and sound experience and heated emotionalism. What a lie. Don't fall for it. And if you're in it, get out as fast as you can. Don't walk, run. You're in the religious equivalent of a greasy spoon where the food kills. Yet there's always a natural gravity in man that wants to reduce his religion, and I'm using religion generically, wants to reduce his religion to elemental things. That way we don't have to struggle at the level we should, resisting the flesh and surrendering to the Holy Spirit. For example, it's easier to be celibate than to be holy, to strike potatoes from my diet than pornography. That stuff is idiotic. It's easier to make a big deal about whether we should serve wine or grape juice at communion than simply participate in the ordinance of our Lord with a joyful heart. It's easier to make a great to-do about styles of worship than simply come to church with a heart of worship. Folks, we just have this tendency to miss the point. Well, he warned that some will give ear to demonic spirits and their deceitful doctrines. Some features always to be alert for. Demons will co-opt lying hypocrites whose consciences too many times have been blatantly transgressed, and they become seared. He said they would forbid marriage contrary to God's institution of it for man's good, and they will impose dietary prohibitions contrary to God's kind provision and insult, in the process, our provider. Everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified, which means it's rendered holy in the sight of God as opposed to common or profane, by means of the word of God and prayer. In Genesis 1:31, God declared all that he had made good. In effect, he made the same assessment of the institution of marriage, Genesis 2:18 and following. It's not good for a man to be alone. So when he says nothing is to be rejected, the idea is that nothing God provided for man by way of foods or marriage is to be regarded as, get this adverb, inherently bad for or injurious to man. That slanders both the work and the character of God. But, somebody asks, and rightly, didn't God, in giving Moses the law, declare certain animals unclean, and didn't God exclude them from Israel's dietary menu? Answer, yes, but not because they were by nature unfit for human consumption, not because they were destructive or deleterious to human well-being. Actually, all these prohibitions were temporary. They were not permanent. They were effective only as long as the law of Moses was in force. You see Mark 7, where Jesus made all foods clean? They existed for instructional or pedagogical purposes. They were teaching people to observe God's boundaries. Those foods were no more inherently bad than the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They serve to teach people that God set boundaries. Those boundaries are to be taken seriously for whatever reasons God may have appointed them. Hygienic, perhaps, at one time in their ignorance of food processing or relating to the feeding habits of animals themselves. And those regulations tested the people's willingness to observe those boundaries. But whatever of God's provisions is received with a grateful heart as such comes to us with God's blessings. It is sanctified or elevated from the realm of the defiling by means of the Word of God in prayer. The Word of God here alludes especially to Genesis 1:31, where God declared all his works good. Prayer refers to what we call grace or prayers of thanksgiving before meals. Between God's pronouncement and our expression of gratitude, all of God's provision enjoy God's blessing. So there's nothing profane about them, nothing that would defile. But there are still some cults today that want to go back and import from the law these dietary restrictions. Folks, it's just wrong. Note, however, the implication that to appropriate God's blessings without grateful acknowledgement of his kindness, well, that's kind of a form of passive contempt that would render it defiling, for it's a profaning misappropriation of a gift of God. Now, in verse 6, chapter 4, Paul instructs a shepherd about the way he should conduct himself among the sheep. In pointing out these things to the brethren, Paul tells Timothy, whom he has mentored in the faith and in the work of shepherding, if you do this, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following. Everything elevating in the life of a church body has to start with shepherds. Good shepherds may not always translate to healthy sheep. Good shepherds may get butted around by a lot of mean old goats. But without them, without good shepherds, one can be certain of a flock of diseased sheep and a proliferation of goats and wolfy predators. You can be certain. Again, churches like fish rot from the top. A church can never be healthy unless there's soundness at the top. I'll say it again. Churches can never be healthy unless there is soundness at the top. There may be soundness at the top and the church not be healthy, but a church can never be healthy unless you've got a good shepherd at the top. You will never see a great church with a bad leader, never. Though you may see a great leader with less than a great church. That is to say, churches will rise no higher than their leaders. On the other hand, they may not measure up to their leaders either. The first step of pastoral fidelity to duty is reiterating apostolic or biblical directives and reminders, which is to say, a good shepherd is one who should manifest resolute fidelity to apostolic orthodoxy. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. The first step of pastoral fidelity, I say again, is reiterating apostolic directives and reminders. If you ask me what I mean by Christian orthodoxy, I mean commitment to apostolic teaching. Paul's teaching stands for the whole. Now, folks, we may not all agree in every detail about what the apostolic standard of doctrine was. That just goes with the territory, with our human weakness. None of us have full and perfect understanding, including yours truly. Nevertheless, that is the benchmark, the gold standard, of what we would properly call an evangelical church. Unfortunately, as I've lamented many times, that term today, evangelical, is so nebulous, so mushy, that it hardly defines with clarity those to whom it is applied. Paul gave Timothy, as did the other apostles, he gave Timothy and us a pretty simple and basic standard of excellence in the ministry, pointing out those things, meaning his apostolic instructions to the brethren. If you do that, if you're faithful in that, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. That's the goal any minister or pastor should have before his eyes, being a good servant of Jesus Christ. Paul tells Timothy that measure of his service to Christ will be determined by how faithfully Timothy adheres to teaching the church at Ephesus what the apostle had taught him. And what the apostle had taught him was agreeable to the instructional standards of the whole college of apostles. Let me make an application here, a very important one. We're Americans, and we love the new, the novel, and creativity is a big word with us. We like individualism. People rave about creativity, and I've even heard theologians admired for their creative approach to theology. Every time I hear that word in connection with theology, it throws up red flags to me. In many endeavors, creativity is a virtue. But when it comes to a minister of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul does not place a premium on creativity in style or subtlety of thought or novelty in ideas. In fact, I submit that those who place great value on those attributes usually end up in their desire to impress people, usually end up messing up the truth. There may be exceptions to that. I'm not aware of any. What Paul values as Christ's apostle is what God values. Just simple fidelity to apostolic or, say, biblical orthodoxy. Stay in bounds. Just stay in bounds. Teach the truth. That's the standard Paul, Christ's apostle, gave to Timothy. And, of course, that phrase again by echo gave to us. You and I, if we're teachers, should just keep teaching those things over and over again. Tells Timothy, just keep teaching them over and over again what I'm conveying to you, and I assure you, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Stay in bounds. Stay in bounds. Calvin, John Calvin, puts it well. Quote, men often set before them some other aim than to approve themselves to Christ. Many seek applause for their cleverness, eloquence, or profound knowledge. And that's why they pay less attention to the basic necessities, which are apt to produce less popular admiration. So true. So Paul tells Timothy to be content with one thing, that he should be a faithful minister of Christ. Let's remember, therefore, that it is the greatest honor, Calvin says, that can befall a godly pastor, to be accounted a good servant of Christ, so that during his whole ministry, this should be his only aim. For those who have some other ambition may well succeed in winning men's approval, but they will not please God. I find this as a real problem in so many Christian colleges and universities. You get professors who are wanting to earn a reputation for themselves, first among fellow scholars, but also among students. They try to be novel. They try to be creative. They like the phrase, and it's a good phrase sometimes, but not when it comes to theology, thinking outside the box, which often means outside the Bible. Students who know basically nothing are wowed. Oh, I never heard this before. They don't know that they're being seduced by false theology. One time I was at an academic conference for, some of you know, I spent 21 years of my life in academic ministry, so I know it from the inside. And it was in Chicago, and we had a professor there from Wheaton College, where my youngest daughter attended and my son-in-law. As a theology professor, he was regaling us with the subject matter of his upcoming book. And he said when it came out, he would no longer be able to teach at Wheaton. Well, what was he teaching at Wheaton now for? I mean, it was just completely unethical. And his teaching would be heretical. I never followed up to see if that book came out. It must have died or didn't come to birth. I don't know what happened, but that's the kind of thing. Parents send their kids away to these Christian schools and they say, ah, they're safe. They're not going to one of these godless secular schools. Well, I don't like these godless secular schools. I want you to know that. I don't like them. I have attended them. My oldest daughter went to one and came out just fine. But what I'm trying to say is that at least at these secular schools, your kids go in and they know they're looking the devil in the eye and they're safe. But sometimes when you send them off to these Christian schools, I've tried to tell parents, they're not very good about listening, but I've tried to tell parents where you're about to send them, they are thinking that they're going to a friendly place, a user-friendly place for a Christian. Actually, they're going to a very seductive environment because their guard is not up. Now, you say, Jim, what do we do? Well, what you have to do is what I did with my youngest daughter when she went away. Since I knew the environment, I knew the way they operated, I sat her down and I told her, you're going to run into the kind of professors I just described who are trying to make a name for themselves. They don't care so much about the truth. They just care about a reputation. And they're going to try to impress you students by their creative theological thinking. So you be aware of that when you go in. Don't just think that everybody there is user-friendly as far as Christ is concerned. That was the best thing I ever did because she went in and she found exactly what I told her she would find. And it stabilized her. You need to have that talk with your students. Little room for creativity in theology. There's a lot of room for creativity in the way you furnish your house. There's a lot of room for creativity in designing a home. A lot of creativity in the paints, the colors that you use in your house, and many other venues. But there's not a lot of room for creativity and constructing your theology, where you're trying to extract from the scripture in an organized form what the Bible teaches about this subject or that. So we've got to be aware these things have not changed. So Paul tells Timothy, all the things that I've been telling you, these are things you need to point out to the brethren. If you do that, Timothy, I tell you, you may not be famous, you may not be admired, you may not run into an applause machine, but you will be what's really important, a good servant of Jesus Christ. And you'll be constantly nourished and nourishing them on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine, which you have been following. And that's the goal for me, should be the goal for anyone. And it was certainly the target for Timothy. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.